Hey, everybody, and welcome to our third episode of the Dominion Podcast. Thank you so much for everybody who's already been interacting and sharing with all of their friends and families. We've really heard some great stuff. And one of the things I'm trying to work on is absolute consistency, is every Thursday or at the latest Friday morning having something for you. So with that in mind, got something a little bit special and unique for you today. So let's get started with episode 3 of Dominion Podcast. Okay, so like I said, this week's a little bit more unique. The past couple weeks, I've had my wife on with me. She'll be on with me all the time, really. But we're actually about two or three weeks away from having our first baby. So she'll be for the next couple weeks or so kind of in and out. But this week's a little bit unique because we had our children's church VBS all week. We've all been running around. My wife, she's had a group of kids all week. So she's absolutely tired. She's already headed home and going to relax, but I'm trying to be absolutely consistent with this podcast because I've already heard so many great things from people on what they've been receiving from the podcast. So I don't want to miss a week. And so with that in mind, I thought I'd bring you something just a little bit unique. And, you know, recently I shared a message, and what I love about the podcast is if I post a sermon up here, I essentially can have a conversation on the front end and back end to give you a little bit more insight on maybe why I came up with a message or what was really on my heart when I was sharing this message. And so here in a second, I'm going to share with you a sermon I recently preached on a Wednesday night, and it was called The Dangers of Comparison. And as I was talking it with people, and that's one of the things that I always like to do, is as I'm processing a message, as I like to have conversations around it with people to see how they're interacting with it, or what do they hear when I say what it is that I want to share about. And with this one, when I was sharing with people that it's called The Dangers of Comparison, they essentially thought that I was going to be talking about, you know, oh, I want that person's life, or I want that person's things. But really, the take I wanted to add into this is the danger of comparing one sin against another. And, you know, I try to be a very hands-on pastor with people. I try to make myself as available as possible with people and to be able to love on people as much as I possibly can within the day. So one of the things is, like with guys, I give my number out to almost any person who wants it. If they're a female, my wife will take their number and they can kind of go through my wife. That's one of the things I've done as a man to make sure that I remain pure there. But, you know, me and my wife both try to give our cell phone numbers out to anyone who would like it or would need the help or anything. And so I often talk with people all the time. And one of the things that happens when I talk to a lot of people is they're really put down and let down from really the way that they feel in life or what they're going through in life. And so they always use their past as kind of a thing in their life that they say, well, this is why I'm going through this, because of my past. And they always compare their past against others, their sin against others. And I found that it's met with two types of people. Like, there's the people who are extremely prideful, who look at other people's lives and say, well, I'm not like them. And so they tell themselves, you know, that's why God loves me more. That's why I have a better relationship with God. And they don't understand that everybody's on a different journey of finding their relationship with God and finding who God has created them to be. And so I really wanted to make a message called The Danger of Comparison to encourage people who are constantly putting themselves down, putting themselves down of their past, putting themselves down of what they've done in the past. So this whole message was built in mind to encourage every single person who has ever been let down by their sin, every person who has ever continued to fail and fail in their walk with God because they could not get over the hurdle of their past. And I thought, let's just share a message from Jesus, an encounter with Jesus where he didn't hold somebody's past against them. And really, he really set them free. So here, what you're about to listen to is a message that I recently spoke on a Wednesday night at our church, Abundant Living Family Church, called The Dangers of Comparison. I hope you enjoy it. Please stick through all the way to the end, because I'm gonna recap kind of the end. And also, I want to encourage you, next Thursday, we're going to be having a conversation on discipline or disciplines, how to really set your life up for daily disciplines to accomplish the goals that God has placed on your life. And we're going to have some conversations around what are some things that you can do to elevate growth in your life that I have seen from others, but also I've applied in my own life, and I've really seen my life grow 10 times what it was in the past couple of years, because I've added in some disciplines in my life. So I'm going to share some of those disciplines next week. As always, you can send me a direct message or on the Anchor app, which you can find through any of the social media outlets. You can also submit your questions or comments on this message or on next week's topic, disciplines. Why don't you go ahead and send me a voice message of your daily disciplines? That could be the gym, that could be reading your Bible. I would love to hear what you do for disciplines, and I'll even share it next week on the podcast. So without further ado, let's check out this message, The Dangers of Discipline, The Dangers of Comparison. Would you do me a favor, if you have your Bible, iPad, anything like that, it'll also be on the screen, but I just want us to dive right in today. Would you turn to John chapter 8, the book of John chapter 8. I've been sharing a lot in the book of John. I sure do love the book and all the stories that are told within the scriptures of John chapter 8, specifically about as John sees Jesus and tells the stories of Jesus. And today's message, I want to title, and at first it seems self-explanatory, but I want to take it a different direction. So today's message, I want to title it, The Dangers of Comparison. The Dangers of Comparison. But when a lot of people, when we hear that, and as I shared it with people, they, you know, what's perceived is you think I'm going to talk about the comparison of someone who has something that you don't, which is definitely another topic for another day. Today is the dangers of comparison, the dangers of sin comparison, which to me is far more dangerous than the comparisons of someone that you wish to ascribe to be. You look at someone's lifestyle, your neighbors, I wish I had that. I wish I lived up to that. I wish, and then it leads us down a trail. But then there's also a really big sin, and that is the sin of comparing our own lives to somebody else's, how they live their life, how they follow God. And there's a group of people that stand in two categories that we're going to look at today in John chapter 8. There are the people, number one, who are the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the religious leaders of the day, the leaders who did not like Jesus. And these were the people who believed religion and rules is elevated above everything else. And everybody's standard should be weighed against religion. And then there were sinners who really are you and I, who fall short of God, fall short of the glory of God. And then in the middle, there stands Jesus, where Jesus believes 100% in mercy. And the Pharisees and Sadducees did not like Jesus because they believed Jesus taught contrary to what they believed. So in a Pharisees and Sadducees religion, it would be you do wrong, you get wrong by God. You do good, you get good by God. And then there would be Jesus's model where he stepped in, where he says, you follow me, you get what I have. It's a big difference, because it's not something that I earn by myself. It's something that I earn as a byproduct of who I follow. It's totally different. That's why they didn't like Jesus, because in the Jewish mindset, it was you follow Yahweh and you do his commands. Then Jesus stepped in and he said, yes, that's true, but I'm going to show you how you follow Yahweh. And then if you follow me, then you will receive the blessings that come by him. So we have this famous story in John chapter 8 where we have a comparison going on. The Pharisees and Sadducees look at the life of a woman, and they feel like she deserves something that Jesus necessarily doesn't agree with on them. And they want to test Jesus, because they keep on now wanting to build their plots to get rid of Jesus. So let's just read the story and then we'll break it down. And it says this: they went each to his own house.
But Jesus went to the Mount Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. So now he walked down the Mount Olives, came to the temple, which is where everybody worshiped. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act or in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." So they catch a woman literally caught in the act of adultery. If you were caught in the act of adultery, how would you look if you were in the middle of committing that act? You would be completely naked. So these guys, I don't know how they happened to catch her. I don't know what wiretaps they had in that house. I don't know if somebody happened to walk by and they forgot to close the shade. I don't know. But what I do know is to catch someone caught in the middle of the act of adultery, you had to be looking for that, right? Like, these guys were looking for someone to catch. That was the Pharisees and Sadducees mindset. You ever met someone like that? They're just looking to catch people in sin. You would say, "Hey, come here, come here. You seen that person? You see her Instagram? Oh, you know dang well she ain't a Christian. You see what she did? Look, I saw her friend. Her friend tagged her last week. Look where they're at. Look what she," it's like, you're just always on the hunt on who's less than, who's worse off, who's doing the worse. It's a very dangerous thing. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. And so it says, caught in the act of adultery. Then it says, "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He says nothing. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to him, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest ones, who probably had a lot more built up sin in their life because they're older. The oldest ones, I'm looking at some people up in here. The oldest ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman. Even his disciples had to split. You know what I'm saying? Like, even the disciples were had to be like, "Hey, is there a water cooler over here, Jesus? We're going to be over here, man. I'm not even going to be near you right now after that statement." Then it says, Jesus was left alone with her, standing with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." It's the incredible power of forgiveness. It's literally the standard in which Jesus lives by. Jesus lives by the standard of everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, and the only way to attain true forgiveness in life is to follow Jesus. Here's what I love about this story. When the story starts off in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it says that Jesus sat down. Now, for us, we just may think he's tired, but in the Jewish culture, whenever you are teaching somebody, if you sit down, what that means is you're now taking the power of a teacher and you're going to sit down and you're going to teach someone over their life. So in our day today, if we were to have a true rabbi come, he wouldn't be standing necessarily on a pulpit like this. He would have a chair that he would sit down, which would show you and I that he's ready to teach us. And so when John chapter 8 starts, that's what I love, because Jesus sat down and they bring a woman. What he's about to do is he's about to teach us how he treats sin. He's about to educate us about our neighbors. He's about to educate us about that person that we look at that's far off from God. He's about to teach us how to approach people that don't know who he is. He's about to show us even ourselves. Because there are people who come and sit in these seats today watching online who walk every day and wake up and they feel condemned. They feel burdened. You feel like God doesn't love you. You feel like you're not connected to Jesus. You feel like God has turned his back on you. But the reality is Jesus has just took a seat to teach us how he perceives somebody who has fallen short. What happens is, this was pretty incredible. Here's what's even more incredible, though, is he does something when everybody leaves. So he's sitting down, and then the scriptures tell us when they ask him a question, what does he do? It says he kneels down, and he begins to write with his finger. Can anyone tell me? So he begins to write on the ground, on stone. I've seen the temple before. I've been to Israel. He's in the temple, remember? So this isn't dirt. It says he's writing in the ground. Some people think that he's writing in dirt. I think, because I've seen the temple, I think that he was writing in the ground. I think right now this was a miracle that he just did. He literally went into the stone and he started pinning things, writing things in the stone. Is there somewhere in the Bible that anyone can think of where stone was written in the Bible? The Ten Commandments, or also known as the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 laws, the 10 rules. And so what he does is he's not rewriting what Moses did, but he is giving us a commentary on the 10 commandments. So what he does three things here. Number one, he sits down, he teaches you and I a little bit about ourselves. They bring a woman who's in one of the worst kinds of sin. There are very little sins on this earth that you could name that can compare to people who are married and they go through adultery. It tears families up. It's painful. It's hurt. So you have somebody who is caught in one of the most worst things, and especially in their culture, one of the most worst things. A woman no longer has any credibility in their culture if she's been caught in adultery. That's why you stone her to death, because better to die than live the life that she's about to live, being caught in adultery. So Jesus takes this seat of teaching, then he takes the authority of God himself, who wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. So they say, hey, Jesus, you know what the law says about this woman? And then he's like, oh, are we talking about the law that was written with God's finger in stone? Yeah, let me show you something about you guys' own lives. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he wrote, but we could just speculate, and maybe he started calling out Joe, March 4th, stared at girls' butt in the gym. Sally, April 2nd, 1975, did blank. I could imagine that he's doing some things right there, and then he stands up and he writes again. So then it says, he says, he that is without sin, go ahead. If you have no sin at all, go ahead, throw that stone, tear her up. But something that he just did in that miracle on the ground caused them to go, oh, shoot. I've really messed up in my life. I can't throw this stone. So we see two things here. And then here's the third, is we see him as a teacher. We see him with authority. We see him with that power. And then now we see him in his justice. Because what happens is he looks at the woman and he says, woman, who's around you? And she says, no one anymore. And then it says, if you're looking at your Bible right there around verse 9, 10, 11, maybe put it on the screen, 9, 10, 11. It says one big thing. He stood up and he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. And he tells her that she's been forgiven. So what he does is he goes from a teacher to authority to now actually a judge, a ruler. Says he stands up. He now makes a decree over her life. You have been forgiven. Go and sin no more. There is nobody here to call you out anymore. And I feel like that is what Jesus says to us, is when we meet Jesus at his feet, he no longer goes as a teacher to us. He stands up as a governing ruler over our life. And he looks at you and he says, Adam, there is nobody here to call you out on what you've done. Go, you've been forgiven, sin no more. Just insert your name there. He puts your life there and he says, go and sin no more. I have forgiven you. There's nobody here who's without sin that can condemn you. He steps in as a ruler. Not only is Jesus our teacher, not only is he our authority, but he's also our judge. And what a merciful judge. What a judge that when we go into his courtroom, this is what I love about Jesus. When we go into the courtroom of Jesus and our sins are laid at him and before him, and he looks at it and he says, Adam, you've done this. Adam, you've done that. Adam, you've been addicted to this. Adam, you've done this. And then what happens is when that's read off, he goes, oh, but I almost forgot. He just holds up those palm of hands where those nails went. He says, I almost forgot. I'm merciful. So therefore, takes it out. He rips it. He says, does not matter anymore. But there are those of us who we take that paper from God, and then we roll it up and we keep it in our pocket. We think about it all the time. That abortion I did when I was 18. Dang it. You're not worth it. You're not worth God's love. That addiction that you're still fighting, you're not worth it. You're not worth God's love. When Jesus is the person who's already wiped it away clean, why are we the people that still put it before us all the time? We're always putting before those things, and we're comparing our sins against other people. We're either comparing our sins against other people to puff us up. Well, I mean, I know I look at porn, but I'm not cheating on my wife like my coworker. So I'm not as bad as him. I know I'm an alcoholic, but I don't do heroin like my cousin. That's a lot worse. And so we start to justify why we can continue to walk in the way that we walked, when we know that an encounter with Jesus means a very important phrase that Jesus sends on the end. He says, you've been forgiven, but go and sin no more. What he says is, he says, make a daily effort to live this life. Daily effort. When you fall short, live that life. Live that life. When you feel like condemning yourself, live that life. Follow Jesus. Spend time with him. When you start feeling prideful and arrogant that you've got this Christian life figured out, go and ask somebody that you know the same thing, and you're probably going to get a different response. Adam, you are the man. You've got this whole thing figured out. But if I went to my wife and asked her that, she'd probably have a few other perceptions that I'm not aware of. Oh, you think you're the man, Adam? Yeah, let's talk about some things then. It brings us back to reality. So I just have really four quick points, and then we're going to go into some worship, because what I really want at the end of this is people who are dealing with the burdens, the weights, to just be able to just come and leave them at the foot of Jesus. That's really what I want from this, is for our comparisons, even for people who've maybe had pride lately, to come and leave that before Jesus and say, God, soften my heart towards people. Soften my heart towards my neighbors. And if you've been in here and you've just been beat up by yourself or your spouse or whoever it is, to just come and rid that into worship. So here's the first thing. We're going to look at four points today, just really briefly. Here's the first one. Testing does not get the attention of Jesus. So here's the thing. If you want to get Jesus' attention, the route to go is not testing. That's not the route to go, because that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Its scriptures tell us that they went and got a woman who was committing adultery. They brought her before Jesus, and then they asked him a question to test him on who he was. And we do that stuff all the time, is we test God all the time to see if he's worthy of us to follow him. We come to Jesus all the time and say, Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Me and my husband, we have our divorce papers on the table. Now, if you fix this, we'll start going to church more. Now, Jesus, my kids, they're driving me nuts. I'm going to send them to England for preparatory school in about one more week. But here is their issue. If you fix it, we will take them to VBS. But you got to fix it first. It's a daily test to try to test God if he's worthy of your following him. So the Pharisees and Sadducees did. But let's just say, we're sitting here, how crazy, who would test Jesus? Well, we do that all the time. And not in testing things, but what we do is we expect something that was created to work the way that it was created for. And if it doesn't, we lose our head. For instance, you get in your car right now, you put your pedal to the ground. It does not work. What are you going to do? You are livid. I can't go nowhere. This stupid Honda. I've been telling my husband to get a Toyota for 5 years. I can't stand this car. The lock never locks when I hit the lock button. The this never happens when this. I don't even think the alarm works. God, I pray someone steals it tonight because I don't want this car anymore. We do it all the time. Fellas, you get home on your nice lazy boy leather sofa, you pull out that remote that has 59 buttons on it, and you go to hit your buttons, and the remote does not do what you want it to do. What do? This, babe, get in here right now. I told you not to let the kids switch their Xbox and PS4 on this thing, because they be ruining my TV every single time. Look at somebody say, he's talking about you. Let's take it a little bit further. You download an app or something like that. You get something on your phone. Facebook doesn't work. Instagram doesn't work the way. I'm going to leave a review. I'm going to make sure they know that they created this stupid app and it doesn't even work the way that they. I'm going to let them know that they created something that don't even work. I got a couple reviews I found on Amazon I wanted to read you from people who had some expectations on some things. Here's the first one. So, you know Bic, the pen company? They made Bic pens for women. I mean, I guess women need particular pens. They just can't have a normal pen. They have to have a woman's pen. So a woman decided to leave a review. And she said, my husband has never allowed me to write as he does not want. Now, just remember, this: she's doing it as a joke because I don't want anyone really tripping out over here. My husband has never allowed me to write as he doesn't want me touching men's pens. However, when I saw this product, I decided to buy it using my own pocket money. And so far, it's been fabulous. You know, some of you ladies in here are smart alecks like this. Once I learned to write, the feminine color and the grip size, which was more suited for my delicate hands, has enabled me to vent thoughts about new recipe ideas, sewing, and gardening. My husband is less pleased with this product as he believes it will lead me to more independence. And he hates the feminine tingling sensation, along with the visions of fairies and rainbows he gets whenever he picks up my pen. Here's just one more. There's a book called Where Is My Baby's Belly Button? A full book, a full children's book, Where Is My Baby's Belly Button? It got a 1-star review from this guy. This book is completely misleading. The entire plot revolves around finding a baby's belly button. The title makes this much clearer from the beginning. However, there's no mystery. There's no twist. Baby's belly button is right where it's supposed to be, on a baby's stomach. Right where it clearly shows you it is on the cover of the book. This plot is completely a mess as a result of its reliance on the mystery of where the belly button is. Everything falls apart the second you realize that the belly button was in plain sight all along. There is no conflict. There's no character development. There's no scarcely any plot. Whoever wrote this book must have a serious error in judgment because you would have to be an infant to not immediately understand where a baby's belly button is. This is one of the worst pieces of literature I have ever read. See, imagine, let's just put ourselves in this shoe. I'm gonna give you some homework tonight. If God had to write an Amazon review about you, what would it say? What would it say? You get 5 stars, 4 stars, 3 stars, no stars? Would he just pass through the page as he passes it? What would happen if he wrote a review about ourselves? Because at the end of the day, we feel like we can write reviews about things. Why? Because it was created for a purpose, and we feel that it does not meet our expectation of what its purpose is. The question is, are we living up to the expectation that God has created us for? Do we live up to that? And simply put, here's how simply put it is. This is what God wants in our lives. He wants us to give him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. He wants us to say, God, I do not have this thing figured out. Jesus, I need you in my life, and I will follow you. That is what he wants. God wants glory. The same way that you want glory in your vehicle to work the right way, your phone to write the right way, and if it works the right way, what do? You sing its praises to everybody. Hey, I'm looking for a car. You need a Honda Civic because I have a Honda Civic. You need a Prius because I have a Prius. I get 150 miles a gallon. It costs this. You ever met someone who owns a Prius? They're going to tell you how much money they save annually in a second by driving a Prius. Someone who drives a Tesla or something like that. Why? They're singing praises to what something was created to do the right way. Say, so you need this because it does what it's supposed to do. And I feel like what will happen is people will start to release burdens in their life when we start to live with our purpose that God has created us for. To give all this glory and all the praise to take, God, thank you so much for creating me. You've created me. You give me breath in my lungs every single day. Why would God want to punish something that he gives breath to every single day? I do not know. I do not know why people wake up every single day and think that God is punishing them. Because the Jesus that I know sits there to teach us that there is no one too far from his love and grace. Jesus is a merciful God. And he has an expectation of when we meet him in his mercy that we seek forgiveness. And once we have sought forgiveness, we walk every day knowing that he is not holding up a tally board of what we've done wrong. Every day we wake up, he gives us a fresh start to life. When our heart is in the place to strive after him, it is a fresh start every day. Here's point number two. We start closing these fast. Number two is this. Transformation, true transformation is done in the presence of Jesus. So if you know somebody who desperately needs Jesus, here is how they get transformed: in his presence. That is what happened with the woman. When she stepped into the presence of Jesus, transformation happened. So how do I know that you can get rid of your overly zealous anger in your life? Get in Jesus's presence. How do I know that you can get over unforgiveness in your life? Get in the presence of Jesus. How do I know that what you were brought up for, the negative things, the ugly things that have happened to you, how can you work and forget those things or move on from those things? You can get in the presence of Jesus. Because it is in his words in which you meet his transformation. And that is where we find his forgiveness. In point number three is this. Testimonies are formed in the forgiveness of Jesus. So if you know what a testimony is, simply put, it is your story of forgiveness. That is what a testimony is. And so a testimony happens in the forgiveness of Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, what he just did for that woman is he gave her an incredible, incredible testimony for her life. That's what he did. Could you imagine? I know sometimes we look at these stories and we just think, man, that's awesome. I just learned something. But imagine this lady's life 3 hours from now. When she comes home to her husband, like opens up the door and he's sitting there. I heard what you did today. How is she gonna tell him, but Jesus transformed me? You see, that to me, that is one of the greatest things that happens as a story is you are looking at a woman who is no longer condemned of what she has done. But she has to live tomorrow with people who will condemn her for what she's done. How do you live that life? Because you and I live it every single day. We feel like people know what it is that we've done in the past. And a lot of people get hung up in their Christian walk. And a lot of people hit a plateau. And a lot of people stop because they've made mistakes. And they feel like because my community still holds on to what I've done, I cannot progress in my relationship with God. But you and your relationship with God has nothing to do with another person's sin comparison lifestyle. That person is just having a Pharisee, Sadducee mindset that is looking at you and saying, yeah, you have done way worse than I've done. And then therefore, I'm going to hold you accountable for it. But I'm going to pray every single day that God don't hold me accountable for what I've done. But what I love about this woman is, that's why he said, walk away, sin no more. There's nobody here condemn you. Because what he's saying is, remember this day. Remember this day that you've given your life to me, that there was no one here to condemn you. Because tomorrow there will be someone who will try. And what will you do then? We have to remember that moment of transformation of Jesus. It's only in the presence of Jesus do we truly see transformation. And there's a lot of people who are waking up every single day who are just, they're doing this. Can I borrow you real quick, Pastor Aaron? This is what people do every single day, is they wake up, and though they've come to church, or maybe they haven't come to church in a while, and what they do, because they condemn themselves every single day, they live up to the standards of other people, not what God says about you, because what God has already said about you is it's forgiven, it's wiped clean. You have no one here to condemn you. We know that that's what Jesus says, but what we do is every single day, we do this. We chain ourselves up, and then we live our life just like this. We live every single day chained and locked up. So even when you go spend time with God, Pastor Aaron, could you try spending time? Could you go ahead and try and turn the pages? You turn the pages for me? Eileen, could you come up here real quick? Your daughter's right here. Could you go ahead? You know, you're chained every single day. You're trying to be a great father, but you're chaining yourself every single day, holding up to your past. Could you give her a hug? Could you try and love on her? This is how people are living every single day. This is why you're so awkward loving people, because you've still chained yourself up. You've still locked yourself up. You're still holding yourself accountable for what you've done. But that's not what Jesus did. See, what Jesus did with the woman is he took this key. What he did is he took us and he found us. And then he began to unlock us. I'm not a police officer, so I don't know how these unlock. There we go. So he begins to unlock us. And then what he does is he supplies us with our word to where now you have it. And then he gives us the keys in the word to be able to start to unlock ourselves on a daily basis. He's unlocked us enough to be able to live our life every single day, unchained, unlocked up because of his forgiveness. Thank you so much, Pastor Aaron and Eileen, to live our day every single day, every single day when I wake up. Because there are times where I cannot, even Adam speaking, I cannot look at myself in the mirror because I know my sin, I know my shortcomings, just think to myself, gosh, man, why, God, why are you even letting me do what I do? Why do you, like, who am I? And what am I? I know what I've done. I know who I am. And then God comes and he lifts the burden off of me, because Jesus is a burden bearer, not a burden bringer. And a lot of times, if you think Jesus is a burden bringer, well, then your perspective of Jesus is totally off. You have a Pharisee mindset. You have a mindset that says, I get punished for everything that I do. I get held accountable for everything that I do. I get whipped for everything that I do. A Jesus mindset says, I know I've fallen short, but Jesus is bearing my burden. I know I've made my mistakes, but Jesus is forgiving me. It's not an excuse to do wrong, because an excuse to do wrong would reflect that we have not even caught on to Jesus' mercy. Because when you catch on to Jesus' mercy, you acknowledge that every strip that he got hit on the cross, every time he was poked and prodded and beaten, and what he took on the cross was your sin. When you understand the pain that he went through, every sinful thing that we do has added to the pain that he overcame. So that's why every day you don't want to sin more. Because if you understand the weight that Jesus bore on the cross, you would not want to add more weight onto that. But when we do fall short, it's recognizing, Jesus, you bore it all. Jesus, you have broken me off. There's a woman who walked away that day with such liberty, such freedom, such peace. Stuff that a lot of us aren't even living every single day in. And then the last point here, and this is what really, truly, on a daily basis, like I just shared, that lifts us up. And Daniel, if you guys could come out here, you're going to lead us in some worship real quick. We got plenty of time. Last point is this. Transparency with God leads to peace in life. Listen, I don't know what your religious background is, and I'm not here to poke fun of anyone's religious background, but When you get out of church, I don't need you to come and confess to me what it is that you've done wrong. There is nothing special about me. I'm just a guy who loves God's word, who has studied God's word, and who's been called to pastor people. That is all I am. I still make mistakes. I still sin. I still need God's forgiveness myself. And so every single day, if you need to experience God's forgiveness in your life, all you have to do is be transparent with God. That's all it takes. That's all forgiveness takes, is to approach God naked like this woman. This woman was naked before everybody. But the only person that it mattered to be naked in front of was Jesus. Jesus saw her for everything that she was. He knew, not only did he know that sin that she committed, he knew all of her sins that she committed. And he still, this is what trips me out with Jesus, he still has the audacity to say, is where are your accusers? You're free. Go, leave. I don't care what you've done in the past. It's about what you're going to do in the future. And that's what Jesus says. I don't care what you've done in the past. What are you doing with your future? How are you living tomorrow? How are you living next month? How are you living in 20 years from now? So what it does is every time I fall short, every time I feel these burdens lifting on me, every time I feel like, man, God, I'm just hurting right now. What I do is I get transformation happens in the presence of Jesus. And then what happens is with my transparency to God, every single day do I wake up with freedom, with freedom. And so if there's people in here who are dealing with depression, anger, suicide, pain, and hurt, I'm not here to chalk your sins up on a board. All I'm here to do is tell you about a Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, who wants you to come with your hurts and hangups, whether that be from what your father has done in the past, what your mother has done in the past,
All right, so there we have it. You know, I hope that that message encouraged you on the dangers of comparison. And really what I really intended that is if you heard this message, that you realize that God has a purpose for you. He's created you with a purpose, and nobody has been left around you that can hold you down other than yourself. Jesus looked at you. He met you where you were at. And he totally washed your past clean. So live every day knowing that God is with you and that he is for you. And if you feel like this message was for somebody, I encourage you to share it with them and let them know that you were thinking of them while you were listening to this message. And on top of that, why don't you join us next week, because we're going to be talking about disciplines in life. And you can go to anchor.fm/dominion, or you can go to my website, adammesa.com/podcast, and you can download the Anchor app and you can actually submit audio questions, or you could DM me on Instagram at amesa, A-M-E-S-A, and let me know. Let me know what you think. Let me know what your daily disciplines are. That's the topic we're talking about next week. Let me know maybe where you've lacked some discipline in life, and we'll have a conversation about it. And so as always, why don't you go ahead and like this, review it, share it with anybody. I'm so glad that everybody's been joining in with what we have going on. I can't wait to build more of a community atmosphere around this podcast with much more people on the show giving their voice and opinion, which I think will make it unique and special. And I appreciate you guys. If you got this far, thank you for listening to it a little longer today. I know it's a little different than what we've been doing, but I just really felt like some people would be encouraged by that message if they didn't catch it when I shared it. So without further ado, I'll see you guys next Thursday for Dominion Podcast Episode 4. And we'll be talking about the topic of disciplines. So see you soon. Thank you, everybody. Bye-bye.